The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for staying with us or joining us the first time on this Monday. After a really stormy weekend, I made mention of that at the start of the last hour. Travis, I don't know about you. Do you suffer the storms pretty well? Did you come through okay?
Yeah, we did all right. Even we live in U City, which got a little bit of the brunt of it, but we're A-okay. We were at church Saturday night, so I guess we were in a good place to be.
You were well sheltered, well tabernacled, I guess, is the way we would put it.
Yep.
Travis Scholl, Reverend Travis Scholl, is in service here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You put out the Concordia Journal.
Mm-hmm.
Is that your only publication that you work with?
Well, we do the Concordia Journal. We have the website Concordia Theology, all one word, concordiatheology.org. And then we publish a couple of books a year, mostly sort of academic kinds of titles, but that's sort of the spectrum of our work.
The journal is great. Sometimes the subjects covered in the Concordia Journal really pretty deep.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes
mm-hmm.
you've done some like when the hurricane went through Haiti,
right.
Gave an entire edition over to that, and
yep.
and you know even a thick-headed layman like me,
there you
could
go.
Understand a lot of that. But I tell you, I enjoy ConcordiaTheology.org. A lot of sort of the musings of a number of the profs
yep.
here on campus,
yep.
Looking at different things. I noticed that Jeff Kloa is a frequent contributor to the
yep.
website.
Yep. Yeah, Jeff Kloa, Will Schumacher, Paul Robinson. We actually just had a couple pieces by Jim Veltz on Concordia Theology. So, yeah, that's the more sort of day-to-day stuff that will happen in the world that has a theological edge to it. We like to try and provide some commentary, some opinion on that, and really to try and provoke good, helpful, productive conversation discussion, dialogue there. So
now I have to warn you, there's this guy named Jim who calls every once in a while.
Right.
Who may know you.
He may know me.
So be prepared.
Yeah.
and Jim Scholl, I have to say thanks because Jim did call in during Share-a-thon, and what a great guy, good fan of the radio station,
yep.
a supporter of the programming here. Jim, if you're listening, my personal thanks go out to you for all that.
He's a great father, too.
I was going to say, but if you judge the fruit from the tree,
right.
he's a pretty good guy.
Yeah.
Now, just real quick before we get to some things at hand, and then Joseph is hanging on the line here. He's got a question about the text that we did during the Bible study.
Okay.
You also write for the civil religion section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Yep.
And how
yep.
frequently do you do that?
Well, I find that kind of ebbs and flows. So I'll go through periods where I'll submit, four or five pieces within a two-week period, and then there's other times where I think actually this is one of those times where the last piece I wrote for the Post was on Easter Sunday. So I'm going through a little bit of the ebb period.
Yeah.
But I'm actually this week hoping to gear that back up and put some things in the hopper to get out there, which that's another good, there the range of writers runs the spectrum of not only within different denominations in Christianity, but there's a Jewish writer, a Muslim writer, the full range of sort of religion, world religions. So that's a little bit different kind of a conversation. And obviously it's the Post, so it's a news media too. So
I don't know if it was your last offering or if it was the one before that, but you commented on this Andrew Sullivan piece
mm-hmm.
from Newsweek
mm-hmm.
about forsake the church and follow Jesus. And we'll get
right,
to some of those
right.
things
yep.
In a moment, but since Joseph has been so kind to wait on hold here since the last segment of the program. Joseph, good morning. Thank you for your patience. You're on with the Reverend Scholl.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. This one here has got me confused. It's in the Epistle of Jude that I'm reading, and it says Jude focuses on the believers' common salvation, but then feels compelled to challenge them to contend for the faith. The danger is real. False teachers have crept into the church, turning God's grace into unbounded license to do as they please. And then, you know, because whenever, you know, on your radio program, it always says, you know, that we don't have a license to do that, but, you know, it claims to hear that, that it's the false teachers that are doing that. Like it's condemning you for saying, you know, that, we're not have a license to do that, but still, you know, we tell, you know, these false teachers tell people they can do what they want to and it'll be all right anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, I think, well, let me, I assume you're in verse 4 there of Jude, and I guess let me say how I read it and then let you respond to that, and let me see if I've answered your question.
Okay.
But, you know, there was a ongoing, I guess, tension or controversy in the early church, and you see this in Paul's letters as well, that if God's grace is free and it covers all of our sins, is that then a reason, can we then just do whatever we want because we know we're forgiven? That's something that, you know, Paul's dealing with in Galatians and in various things, situations that arise. And what I hear Jude saying here is kind of exactly at that controversy, that there are false teachers who will say that because God's grace is God's free love for all people, then that means we can do whatever we want. And that's what the false teachers are saying, and then Jude is calling that out as what it is, as false teaching, that just because God's grace is free and undeserved and covers all of our sin does not mean that we can do whatever we want, but that in faith it results in a certain kind of life, that is the fruit that comes, that is born out of our faith in this grace. That's what I hear Jude saying there, but is that getting at your question at all, or is there something deeper there that you're...
Well, the only thing that confuses me is that they're calling, you know, it's calling in here for false teachers not to do that, you know, not to say that, because... you know, because that's what Jude's saying, that he, you know, these are false teachers saying that kind of thing. And it looks to me like Jude is saying that he's condemning the false teachers, and our teachers are saying the same thing, you know.
Well, can you give us an example of what you mean by our teachers are saying the same thing?
Well, in the Bible study. You know, they're saying, you know, that we have salvation regardless, you know, and the false teachers are saying this too, and then Jude is condemning them for saying that in so many words.
Right. Yeah, I think, you know, not knowing any specific instances, I do think, you know, speaking as a Lutheran, one of the things, and this is not, this is always sort of a complex how we parse this out in any given situation, but we always hold in tension the fact that, you know, God's grace is so wonderfully free and liberate and freeing, not just free for us to accept, but freeing in our lives. But then yet on the other hand, saying that as liberating as that might be, that is not mean we have a license to, you know, anarchy to do whatever we want. And so, but we always hold those things in tension with each other. And that does mean that, you know, in some, and I think it kind of leads to this sort of thing of saying, well, in some cases, what a person needs to hear, like if they're really feeling the weight of guilt of their sin, they need to hear that your sins are forgiven and that God's grace is free. To those who are in a situation where they're not feeling any guilt at all for what they're doing, even though to everybody around them they know what they're doing is sinful, then they need to hear a different word, and that word is that just because you may think you're a Christian doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want to do.
Yeah, I think perhaps, Travis, it goes to this word repentance.
Right.
You know, the word repentance means what? To say I'm sorry? Or is there something quite literal
right.
about it?
Yeah, I think, you know, well, I've always thought about the way the Bible talks about it is turning around. So it's
going the opposite direction.
Yeah, you got to turn around. Like the prodigal son, you know, it wasn't enough for him to just say, boy, I'm sorry I'm in the mess I'm in, but to turn around and come back to God in such a way that it is, you know, as we have a 3.5-year-old in the house who has learned that it's very easy to say, I'm sorry. But yeah. it's a little yeah. harder to know what that really means, and that is that we do turn away from those things that we know are sinful. And so there is that sort of turning that has to happen.
Right. But without repentance, is there any forgiveness of sin?
No.
So if you are living the sinful lifestyle,
right.
However you may want to phrase that, you know, whatever, you know, we'll avoid the graphic nature of what that can mean these days. But if you're not repentant, if you're sort of enjoying the lifestyle that you've chosen, it's a sinful lifestyle, oh, but that's okay, God forgives me, right. I'm in his grace, mm-hmm. you're really not in the faith, are you?
Right,
and
right.
that's the distinction between the
yep.
false teachers and what we're talking about
yep.
in Lutheran theology.
Yeah, yeah, and I think, you know, if I may, not to oversimplify things, but a false teacher, I think, by and large, will rarely call anybody to repentance, because that really is the key to turn from sin, and then to receive. It's then we just receive what God so graciously gives us. But yeah, I think in most cases you'll rarely hear a false teacher tell anyone to repent.
Because if you don't repent, if you literally don't turn, like it starts in the middle section of Jude with Sodom and Gomorrah,
right?
They didn't turn.
Right, right.
What happened
right.
to them?
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah. You experience the judgment of God, sure.
Joseph, thanks for the call this morning.
Yeah, thank you for answering my question.
Sure.
See, I think I like Joseph's call because I think it illustrates something important, and that is false teachers aren't necessarily quite obvious
mm-hmm.
in their false
yep.
teaching.
Yep.
You always have to be on guard.
Right.
You know, and that brings me to what I wanted to come around about, the Andrew Sullivan article. I don't know if you've had a chance to see this yet. I'm sure somebody has seen this survey from the Barna Group. It just came out. This past month, it was done in association with the American Bible mm-hmm. Society. You've seen
mm-hmm.
this?
I've looked at it a little bit. I've been wanting to get into it a little deeper, so let's do it now.
I'm going to throw a couple of these things at you here, because this also goes to what the purpose of the institutional church is.
Right.
That Newsweek article that said, essentially, forsake the institution, just follow Jesus.
Right.
Paint him whatever color you want, but just
right.
follow him, and why the institutional church is necessary.
Yeah, including paint him like they did on the Newsweek cover.
Is oh, yeah.
White guy
hip,
standing in front of a taxi cab. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I guess that's sort of, you know, we may be shocked when we get to heaven to see what Jesus really looks like.
Right, right.
You know, yeah. Because I think probably most German Lutheran churches, he's kind of Scandinavian.
Yeah, yeah, I have yet to see a portrait of Jesus as a Palestinian Jew, which is
yeah.
what he was. But
now, as I said, this is Barna, and it's the American Bible Society. They commissioned a survey by Barna, 1,016 telephone interviews. So there's a margin there to be played with, because the style of interview mm-hmm. plays to the results. But this is pretty way, if the words come out in the correct order, it makes so much more sense for the listener. It's still a legitimate survey, because the numbers are large enough. Here's the first question they began with. It says, what books, if any, do you consider to be sacred literature, to be holy books?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible, 82% of those 1,000-odd people said it's a holy book. Next closest one was the Quran, only 10% said so. But the interesting thing is when they break it out across age ranges, this new generation called the Mosaic Generation, I'm not really quite sure who comprises the Mosaic Generation, but it's Mosaic, Buster, Boomer, and then everyone older than the Boomer Generation. Only 74% of this youngest generation, which I think are 18 to 27s, something in that range, hold the Bible as a holy book, which is out of step quite a bit from the population as a whole. And if you notice, the older you get, the more sure people are that the Bible is a book of Scripture. The younger you get, the less likely they are to believe that.
Right. Well, and, you know, I would be surprised if that isn't a trend that you would see, if they would have done the same, probably not as pronounced or in the same numbers. But I think by and large, it's human experience that the older you get, the more experience you have, the more you sort of see the need to have a sacred literature, to use Gallup's words.
You mean,
just have a sacred literature in your life that you know you can trust in. You know?
As the reality of your mortality looms ever closer,
right,
suddenly you have to
right.
take this more seriously?
Yep. Yeah, exactly. And as you sort of lose your own belief that you can answer all your own questions.
No, but here's the concerning thing. They compare last year's answers percentage-wise with this year's answers. When it comes to the Bible being a book of Holy Scripture, it dropped 4 percentage points
right.
just in 1 year.
Well, and I think that holds for everything we're learning about the younger generations. And I did get a chance to hear Robert Putnam speak a few months ago about his most recent research into what he calls this nuns category, and not like sisters of
none
mercy.
Of the above.
Yeah, the none of the above crowd. And in the younger, well, I guess what you would call the Mosaic Generation, were up to 30% of people in this generation claim no religious affiliation at all. And what's ironic about that is their statistics about what they, how spiritual they consider themselves are just as high as the older generation. So something is happening there that, and even Putnam says it's unprecedented for that statistic to be that high.
For the 50-somethings that are listening, maybe the mid-40-somethings, these are your kids we're talking
right.
about.
Right. Oh, yeah, definitely. Definitely, yeah.
And the ones who may be sitting next to you in church.
Yep. And that sort of deep distrust of organized religion, institutional church, whatever we may call it. And however that came to be, Putnam has some ideas about how these are children of the moral majority, and so they begin to associate institutional church with certain political views, and then of course so where's church and where's politics is a muddled thing for them, and but whatever the reason may be, there is that deep and they basically do follow the mantra of forget the church, follow Jesus. I don't need the church to follow Jesus. I don't need the Bible to do what Jesus says, which has got all sorts of ironies about it.
It's too, sort of Marlboro Man theology.
Sort of rugged individualism.
Yeah. Yep. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I apologize for the voice. Spent too much time outside this weekend. This environment in which I have been raised is not suitable for my DNA, but I persevere nonetheless. The next interesting thing, Travis, it says, here are some statements about sacred literature, whether and they were supposed to respond whether you agree or disagree. Oh, by the way, from the previous numbers, The one book that's tracking up as a sacred book is more identified as sacred than it was a year ago, Book of Mormon.
Interesting.
Those commercials are having an effect,
right,
I guess.
Right. Good marketing.
You know. Here's the statement. The Bible contains everything a person needs to know to live a meaningful life. About half the people said that's true. When it comes to the over 60 crowd, 60% believe that the Bible holds everything you need to know to have a to live a meaningful life. With that 18 to 27 group, barely a third. Barely a third find any answers in Scripture to make life meaningful. What's interesting is from last year, people who strongly agreed with that statement was at 53%. That's dropped 5 percentage points.
Right.
Now, it makes you wonder if because of hard economic times, high unemployment, that sort of thing, the kind of answers or the kind of questions being asked, you know, that's the one thing that survey really doesn't go into.
Well, and I would wonder, too. I mean, I'm just kind of trying to think out of the box a little bit here, but I wonder if some of this isn't the hangover of prosperity gospel.
It is.
So, you know...
When things go bad, you go, what have I done wrong?
Right, yeah. And here I thought all I needed to do was read the Bible and pray and give my $10 to the preacher man.
That's right.
And I was supposed to get a Cadillac. And now all of a sudden a recession hits, and not only do you not have the Cadillac, your house is being repossessed. And so I wonder if that's not sort of where, and maybe this is thankfully an unintended consequence, but we're getting over this whole wealth, health and wealth gospel thing that has been a part of American Christianity for the last, what, 5 or 10 years or so.
Here's the next question. Some people believe that the Bible should have a greater role in U.S. society today, while others believe that the Bible should have less influence. Do you think the Bible has too much, too little, or just the right amount of influence in society today? Now, where would you answer that?
Well, I guess I would take a step back and say, depends on who's reading it. Because there's all sorts of ways that politicians can misread, or I'm using the word politicians,
sure,
but in our politics, that the Bible can be misread and can cause all sorts of problems. And you'd have to look no further than the Civil War to see how the Bible was misread as a way to defend slavery in the up to the 1860s. So it all depends on who's reading it to determine that answer. So in some sense, yeah, I think as a good Lutheran, you almost have to put a does not apply next to it, because you got to have to take a step back.
Well, there is a not sure category here, so
we'll put the check
mark next to not sure.
Right.
Well, at least
of a cop-out answer. Yeah. But
Well, here's the way the percentages came down. Almost half say it has too little. Now, this is overall population. Mm-hmm. Almost half says it has too little influence. About a third say, in addition to that, that it's just right.
Mm-hmm.
So about two-thirds of people say it should have more, or it's just right. Only 16% say that it has too much influence. But now here's the shocking number for that group you were talking about. The 18 to 27 crowd, 37% say it has too little influence. 25% say it has too much.
Hmm.
A full quarter.
Yeah.
You know, the
next,
you know, the busters, you know, it tails down, and then finally get to the 60 and overs, and that's 10%.
Right.
Say that it has too much influence.
Yeah.
So that's going to this association between church and state again. What's the right relationship between the left and the right-hand kingdoms?
Yep. Yep.
And when one subverts the other too heavily,
yep,
this is maybe a good indicator.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, I think there's some days where I definitely feel it has too little influence. And then there's some days where I read something about somebody saying about what the Bible says that I just want to say, let's just not quote it at all for a while and get away from it.
I've asked this question before, and I'd be curious as to your take on it. Whether you're Lutheran, Roman Catholic, whatever, because we are citizens of the United States in the culture and the history in which we live and we have inherited, are we all essentially Calvinist by osmosis when it comes to the state?
You know, I think that's true, because if you look at the sort of history of America, that it was all various shades of Calvinism who were in power for really the large majority of our history. And so, yeah, I think in a lot of ways that's true, that there's sort of a de facto Calvinism, which I think is also why, a Lutheran has never been president. We've had one Roman Catholic president, and the rest are pretty much various shades of...
Reformed or Calvinist.
Even if that... is a sort of deism like we had with some of the early, like a Jefferson or something like that. That still comes out of a Calvinist tradition. And so, I think that's insightful.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll continue with this discussion. You're welcome to join us. The break is a great time to call in. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
As Paul preached the gospel, the Bible states, "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said." How was Lydia converted? Did her human will play a role in her conversion? Monday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Deaconess Pam Nielsen about Lydia.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
On the west steps of the U.S. Capitol, the entire Bible is being read aloud, nonstop, from Genesis to Revelation.
We're reading the Bible straight through. It's a 90-hour process starting this past Thursday, and it goes on until about Tuesday. It takes about that long to read through the Bible.
And in all kinds of weather, according to volunteer host Scott Mitchell, who says readers Saturday persevered through a cold rain.
They had to bring out the waterproof Bible.
But the sun came out Sunday as Sarah Miller read from Psalm 81.
"Listen to me, let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god, for I, the Lord, am your God."
The readers have no microphone or speakers, so many tourists on the Capitol grounds Sunday paid scant attention.
There's been some indifference of it, people who would just walk by and just say, you know, have no questions, but most people either are really for it, want to read, or just say, we really appreciate you being here.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
I'm not advocating for or against any presidential candidate, but Mitt Romney's conversion to pro-life has gotten scrutiny, and I believe it's real. For 20 years, Life Issues Institute has been dedicated to pro-life education. We rejoice whenever hearts and minds are changed on abortion. Governor Romney was thoroughly educated on fetal development at its earliest stages and responded to factual information. Just like George Bush Sr. did when Dr. Wilkie gave him a thorough briefing on abortion and fetal development. As Vice President and President, Mr. Bush carried his pro-life convictions because they were built on a foundation of factual pro-life education. This isn't an endorsement of Mitt Romney, but I do believe his conversion to pro-life is honest and genuine. It shows we all have the power of education to save lives.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us here on the program. And, you know, if I don't put my glasses on, I can't tell. Hey, look, it's Travis Scholl. The Reverend Travis. I kid a little bit. No, it's a very, very gracious thing you do, coming in, spending some time with us, Travis. You serve here at Concordia Seminary as the, what was it again, your official title?
Managing editor of Theological Publications.
Theological, which is a
nice
Concordia Journal.
Nice 10 center.
It
yeah.
is. Concordia Journal, ConcordiaTheology.org, some other books that occasionally mm-hmm. are. I think Robert Kolb was a contributor to.
Yep.
What was that about? The American Mind Meets the Mind of
Christ. Yeah.
Man,
yeah.
that was.
Yeah, that was,
I enjoyed that.
Yeah, very good book.
And if you're enjoying the conversation with Travis this morning, that would be a great one to pick up because mm-hmm. it goes right to the heart of what we're talking about
yep.
here.
Yep.
The American mind meets the mind of Christ. Well, let's jump to the phones, Travis. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Say good morning to Phil. Phil, thank you for calling the program.
Oh, I just have a question about if we elect a Mormon, you know, to be our president, would it kind of like legitimize Mormonism, and maybe not so much here in the United States, but overseas where they have a lot of missionaries and different things, a lot of people overseas think that, you know, all Americans are Christians, so that they might think, well, hey, you know, since they elected him as president, maybe they think that's legitimate Christian organization.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a big question. And, it's ironic that you raise this. My wife and I were in the car yesterday, and I won't pick on who it was, but a very prominent Christian pastor and preacher was on the air on NPR, of all places, whose church is in Texas.
We talked about Joel last week.
Oh, okay, okay.
You can mention him by name.
Right.
We actually played the audio of him saying what he said.
Yeah, and here's probably one of the most prominent Christian voices in America today, basically saying, well, you know, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, as Mormons do, then I think you're Christian. And it was interesting. My wife, right off the bat, chimed in and said, well, it depends on what you mean by Savior. And that was exactly right.
Yeah.
It also depends on what you mean by God, because if you waffle on the Trinity, that means a certain thing about what Christianity is, and if what you mean by Scripture. You know, if you have a whole nother book that you put on the same level as the Bible, that says a certain something. So yeah, I think there is going to be a really interesting question, and I hadn't thought, Phil, about what you mentioned about how that's perceived outside of America. But I do know, I've had a conversation with Tim Townsend, the religion reporter with the Post-Dispatch, and he has already said that with Mitt Romney getting the nomination, this is going to be the story until Election Day in terms of religion and politics, is what do we really consider Mormonism to be, and how will Mitt Romney's nomination change all that? And what effect it will be. So, you know, I'm not a political scientist, so I don't know. I would hate to try and conjecture, but it is going to be an extremely interesting question. And I think that question of legitimacy that you raise, Phil, is going to be right at the heart of it.
Yeah. Yes, I mean, you know, they might not know that, you know, like my reasoning would be I would elect him based on some of the things he stands for, mm-hmm. not because he's a Christian,
Yeah, and that's I think where there's that healthy aspect of separation of church and state, that we don't elect our politicians just based on what denominational loyalty they have, but we do sort of consider all of the parts about what they might bring to the table. But those sort of nuances often get lost in the 24-hour news cycle.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you, Phil. See, now, what you're doing is, in the context of politics, we're talking about answering some difficult theological questions.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
mm-hmm.
what does it mean to serve your neighbor?
Right.
Okay.
Right.
You can say, I'll vote for Mitt Romney because he'll fix the economy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be to serve my neighbor. A better economy serves my neighbor. But if ultimately, as Phil was raising, if this legitimizes a false religion, mm-hmm. And normalizes it and mainstreams it, and it may draw more people into it by way of his election, have you really served your neighbor as best as you could?
Right.
Or is this one of these things where you just make your best sanctified guest, you know, you confess that and you move on like
yep.
the rest of them?
Oh, I think the latter is it. I mean, I think in any situation, and you know, that goes for any election. We make the best judgment we can with what we have in, with the facts that we have in front of us, and cast our vote with everybody else. And so we I go back frequently to this verse. You know, we work it out with fear and trembling.
Oh yeah,
and that's just. That's really what life is, you know, in so many respects. We do the best
sure.
with what we can, with what's available to us at the time, and then we move forward in faith, in trust that God is holding us in the palm of his hand.
See, I would think on the other side of the coin, you could say, I'm going to vote for Barack Obama mm-hmm. because the churches have abdicated their care of the poor and the needy mm-hmm. and,
yep.
and the deprived, and the government's the only one left. So
right.
if we don't have them, then people will be... starving, so I'm going to
right.
serve my neighbor. But
yep.
this boy, you think it'd be simpler?
Yeah.
You think it would be easier to figure these things out?
Yeah. That's life in a broken world. We had it simpler at one time and gave that up.
Thanks, Adam.
Yeah. Boy, yeah.
If I ever meet that guy,
right?
If I ever meet that guy, boy, I'm going to have a thing or two to say to him. Yeah. Let's go to Joe. Joe, thanks for the call. You're on with Travis Scholl.
Hi. Along the same lines with the government and the church. I was just wondering if you think that if God ever intends for his eternal gift to be delivered through the government, I don't believe that he ever intended it to be that type of institution, that, you know, the government is to make the temporal life one of order, and that I guess as close as it reflects God's moral will for humanity is the way we love our neighbor through government.
Mm-hmm.
But the eternal gifts are exclusive to the church, that God
right.
would never... that's the institution that he wants to use for that. And I guess, with all that being said, just wondering what you think of a comment that I've said in the past, that you really don't need Jesus to make this world a better place.
Right.
And the reason I have brought that up before is because I have a lot of Christian friends that they seem to get it so confused about how far you can go with government and how much influence you really want the church to have in government matters, because you get blurred that line between eternity and temporary.
Right. Yeah, and Joe, I think the key word there is eternal. I think this is where the two kingdoms distinction in Lutheran theology is so helpful, in the sense that God gives certain gifts through what, you know, what we call that left-hand kingdom, the civil realm, government, all those things, society, and then he gives certain gifts through the right hand, and that is the church. And so the means of grace, all those things that we typically associate with that sort of vertical relationship between us and God comes to us through the church, and all those things that come through the horizontal line, and this is kind of an oversimplification, but how we deal with each other politically comes through the left-hand side. But they're both gifts, you know. The eternal gifts come through the church, just like what you said, but God still gives gifts. It's not like he just forsakes life in the world. He still is giving gifts through this left-handed side, and a lot of it, you know, Luther does use that language of order, good order, and you know, sometimes it's not necessarily an either or. I think in a lot of cases, I think you can tell how well-ordered a society is by how they treat the least of these in their own society, and that tells us a lot about the kind of order that's valued there and how, in the left-hand side of things, they're using God's gifts.
Well, one more point. Like, when you go to the government activity, all law would have to be based on some moral standard.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess when I look at, you know, things like, you know, not paying your fair share or whatever, it's covetousness. And,
yeah.
You know, I tell my kids, like, don't listen to that, because God tells us not to covet, and that's what the basis for our moral standard is in this life, is what God says is true. And, you know, I guess to me it seems like some of these things, as Christians, we're not trying to convert people, to Christianity through the government, but we should have conviction as far as what is the basis for our moral standard or our laws, and not give any ground on that, because, you know, there's so much of this, you know, with the life issues, and it's getting so pervasive with just one after another, like trying to, like I said, covet our neighbor's goods, and it's gotten to the point where we're starting to celebrate this kind of activity through the government. And
yeah, it's not my coveting my neighbor's goods that concerns me. It's the government coveting my goods that's got me concerned.
Yeah.
Right, trying to get people to agree with that as a majority is. But anyway, I guess just as Christians, I mean, wouldn't we have to hold fast to God's moral standard when it comes to? And I know that government is lesser two evils, where the church is clearly good and evil. Like there is no lesser two evils when it comes to God's eternal kingdom.
You know, but, right. Travis, doesn't Peter at one point? Maybe it's Peter. I might be mistaken here. At one point, essentially, just say serve the emperor. He doesn't parse it any further than that.
I'd have to double check on that.
I was reading that in some devotionals. I think it was Peter wrote it.
Well, and you know, well, even Paul in Romans talks about submitting to authority.
Right.
You know, but you know, I guess to pick up on one of the things you said, Joe, and that is that I think when we recognize what our values are, not only is that conviction, but I think that's also transparency, and I think that's missing a lot in our political discourse, is that people grandstand on certain issues, but their values behind it are often masked, and we don't know why it is that they have taken the stand that they did. And so if we actually would come out and say, no, I believe this because of certain values that I hold as a Christian, as a father, as whatever, that would give some transparency to the system that I think would really help make things a little bit easier.
All right. Well, thank you very much for the conversation.
Yeah, thank you.
Appreciate the phone call. Well, let's continue with the callers, Travis, and go to, oh boy, we've got several that are waiting here for you. Let's go to David next. David, good morning. You're on with Travis Scholl.
Hello, friends. Just want to make a quick comment on Joel Osteen that struck me when he said, he said in his interview, "I give the Obama a benefit of the doubt. I believe he's a Christian." It seems to me that these seeker-friendly churches like Joel Osteen, they don't have no guts to speak the truth no more. And if Obama is really a believer, a Christian, he wouldn't believe in murdering babies in the womb and supporting that. Besides all his other beliefs. I got trouble with people like Joel Osteen who water down the gospel and who want to make everything so seeker-friendly. Jesus made it simple. He said, "By their fruits you shall know them." A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And I think Osteen will be held accountable like all liberal preachers will. So that's all I want to say, guys. Appreciate it.
Sure.
Thanks.
Thank you.
You know, it was ironic. During the radio, and I'll just a quick comment. He right before he had made his comment about Mormonism, he had said how much. He had no formal theological training,
right.
And I don't think he glorified that, but it was just this sort of interesting irony to me that actually, if you had some formal theological training, you would know that. There's a lot that, you know, you got to really drill down deep to get at the core of some of these issues. And so that sort of superficiality about, you know, what he says sometimes, I think is an unfortunate consequence of not having any formal theological training where you actually spend a couple of years looking.
I do wonder, Travis, and you know, I have a personal theory, and that is, I think especially in the American context, that's why I started you out by asking about, you know, sort of covenant theology and being sort of Calvinist by osmosis. I don't know if Joel Osteen would even have the benefit of a greater theological education, that he still wouldn't find a strong desire in himself to clean Jesus up.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, the one who said, I came, you know, he's to play off a previous president, Jesus came as a divider, not a uniter.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's what's not pleasant about him.
Yep.
I mean, I think if it were up to you or up to me, kumbaya.
Yeah.
You know, let's share a hug and a Coke and a smile and however that goes.
Yep.
But that's just not the way it is.
Yeah. And ironically, especially, you know, as in this church here, we're reading the Gospel of Mark, we get a very edgy Jesus in the Gospel of Mark.
And we, I think, are driven to clean him up.
Yep.
Maybe
yep.
out of good but wrong purpose, which
yeah.
is if we make him more appealing, maybe more people will believe in him.
Right.
But
right.
if you don't get the right one from the start, where do you wind up at the end of the road?
Yeah.
Who knows?
Not Emmaus.
Not Emmaus. That's true. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Bev, good morning. Thanks for calling the program. You're on with Reverend Scholl.
Oh, I just wanted to make a comment. If a pastor came to me and said, you know, I want you to become a Christian because if you become a Christian, you're going to be rich and you're going to get a big house and a new car, and you're going to have a great job, and everything's going to be wonderful, I would not want to follow a pastor like that, because I've been reading the Bible, and I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it states that. I mean, Christians are persecuted a lot of times. There are Christians still today dying simply because they're saying that they're Christians. They're not becoming rich and living happily ever after. And then I wanted to point out, sometimes you have to look at the intention of people. A lot of times, when you look at Judas Iscariot, he was a trusting servant, you know, with Jesus. He was a disciple. And when the lady, when Mary poured the perfume, perfume over Jesus, he said, oh, why are you pouring that perfume? It's expensive. You should take that money and give it to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
But his intention was not that, because he didn't say it because he cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief.
Mm-hmm.
And he kept the money bag, and he used to help himself to it. And so you have to look at the intention of people.
Cool. Yeah.
Bev, thanks for the call.
And like I say, you'll know them, you know, by their fruit.
Absolutely. Yep. That seems to be a recurring theme here. Since
we
started that thing, didn't we?
And, you know, Bev kind of hit the nail on the head when she said, I've been reading my Bible.
and that's the point of bringing up this survey here.
Yeah.
Very few people actually are.
Yeah. When you get your nose in the book, then that's when you begin. I honestly believe that the Spirit works through that to make us more discerning. So that even our ability to see people's motives and intentions is a byproduct of us getting our nose in the book and experiencing and gaining from the wisdom that's in the scriptures that helps us to be able to see those and see through
Absolutely.
People and their motives.
Let's go back to the phones. I think this is Darlene. Is this Darlene?
Yes, it is.
Hi, Darlene. Thanks for the call.
Thank you for taking my call. I spent 25 years under this type of teaching and raised my children, our children, under this teaching. And although I've been out of this teaching for approximately 10 years, it is a major conflict in our spiritual growth and understanding of Scripture. The way they do explain this Scripture is they pick and choose, in my opinion, and they have an explanation for absolutely everything. And anything negative in the Bible is attributed to someone that, well, you might be a Christian, but you're a sinning Christian. And if you believe that people can and do sin when they're totally sold out to God, then you don't have these conflicts. And as far as going to a seminary, that is taught very heavily against that man is teaching man what God says, and they believe with all of their heart and strength and soul, they get all their teaching straight from the throne of God through the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
Period.
Right.
Thank you for the call. I have received a word
right,
this morning.
Right. Well, and you know, to be honest, yeah. you know, if you look at objectively, you watch Joel Osteen on TV, he knows what he's doing. You know, I mean, he's a pro. And so, yeah, I think she pretty much hit the nail on the head.
And we're not here to bash anyone.
No.
If
no.
someone takes that. But again, we are in the middle portion of Jude, and,
right.
and what is Jude talking about other than, you know, discern the fruit,
right?
Discern the word.
Well, and it really does go to then what is grace in that sort of a system, and and unfortunately, I don't think it's grace anymore.
Jim, good morning. You're on with Travis Scholl.
Good morning, Roland and Pastor Scholl.
Oh, that Jim.
I warned you. Are you ready?
I thought I'd better call after. No, but I do have a comment, and I know we're running short on time, but a concern like many other Christians and some of the other callers have touched on the pro-life issue, and especially in this election year, and the role of the church as far as encouraging people, the people of God, to at least think these things through. I think in my lifetime, which is I'm in the upper middle age years of my life, but I think I maybe heard a pastor talk about that maybe twice, and I've been a lifelong Lutheran, but it sometimes concerns me that we are too quiet as the church when it comes to an issue so important, and just like to have your comments, and I'll hang up.
Thank you, Jim. Yeah, I wonder, Travis, if your dad's observations are legitimate, because we again can't find that happy Lutheran middle on this issue, but we are so deferring to someone, you know, the bruised reed, the woman who's had the abortion,
right,
that we are so worried about offending her, making her uncomfortable in the church, and we don't talk about it probably as much as we should.
Yeah, and I do think one of the fruit that as Lutherans we have born is that we do have that compassion, that deep compassion for the people who have been caught up and deeply wounded by the, I guess you call it, industry.
Yeah.
But, you know, more and more I've found a lot of meaning in right near the end of Deuteronomy, which we don't go to Deuteronomy very often, but it's a really interesting book. And right near the end, Moses is giving essentially his farewell speech before the people enter the Promised Land, which he cannot go. He says, essentially, you have a choice before you, and it's very simple. Life or death. Choose life. And I think in our American context, abortion, I think, is one of the real heavy ways that we see this. But in all sorts of ways, we as a culture and a society choose death. We choose those things.
Oh, we are
that,
necromancers.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
True. Yeah.
We choose those things that actually kill our spirit. And it may not be as physical and brutal as an abortion is, but all the ways that we sort of just deteriorate our own souls, and it happens all the time. And it's all those ways that we choose death instead of life that is really the reason why we need grace in the first place.
Perhaps a primer on building one another up in the faith might be good.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Because even with each other, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we often choose ways that aren't life-giving to each other, but only wreak more havoc.
Absolutely. The Reverend Travis Scholl serves here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Again, check out the website. It's a delight to read through the different authors, the different profs that post there, concordiatheology.org. And how do they get the Concordia Journal if they want to sign up for it?
They can go to concordiatheology.org, and there's a button for Concordia Journal.
You
right
sort of turn that into a Swiss Army knife.
There you go.
Theological answers to questions that are tough. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you.
All
good
the best.
To be here, Roland.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
I received this letter from a listener. She says, I love your station. I live up in North Dakota and listen off my computer, but I would really love to listen on the go on my smartphone. Is there plans for an app for the Android phone? The answer is you can listen to KFUO Radio on your Android phone or BlackBerry. Just go to Wonder Radio, spelt with a U, and download their app. And remember, for your iPhone users, we do have the iPhone app available on our website at KFUO.org.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. It's a year this week since Osama bin Laden was killed. Now you'll be able to read some of his last words online. The military is going to post some of bin Laden's last written work online later this week. These are documents that were gathered by U.S. Navy SEALs from bin Laden's compound in Pakistan after they killed him. Today, One World Trade Center reaches a milestone. This is the building that's going up in New York to replace the Twin Towers that were destroyed on 9/11. Well, today, its unfinished skeleton becomes the tallest building in New York. But when it's finished in another year or so, says Kevin Brass of the Council on Tall Buildings.
When it's finished and officially becomes a building by our standards, it will be the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere.
It'll be a symbolic 1,776 feet tall. President Obama's rallying union members by criticizing Republicans for not passing bills that would repair bridges and highways.
In front of a friendly AFL-CIO crowd in Washington, the president bemoaned the state of the nation's infrastructure.
We've got roads and bridges all over this country in desperate need of repair.
But he says the GOP has consistently refused to spend on construction projects.
Republicans in Congress would rather put fewer of you to work rebuilding America than ask millionaires and billionaires to live without massive new tax cuts.
The president says infrastructure should not be a partisan issue. Sagar Meghani, Washington.
Stocks are lower on Wall Street because of news that Spain's economy has entered a recession again, and there are several weak earnings reports as well. There's news of a slowdown in consumer spending that adds to worries, too, worries that the U.S. economy is losing momentum in the economic recovery. This is AP Radio News.